You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. And in our study of Jeremiah is God is outworking his wonderful will, and the king and the leadership and the prophets, apart from the good guys, and the priest, are not looking to God at all. So the darkening days get darker, and the expectancy for good times ahead disappears, because the realities are there of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and leveling the city and the temple. So it's a very hard time. We're living in that kind of time. Not quite like they are, but we're on our way there. Hopefully, the Lord may come and we won't even have to consider such hard things. Remember the shadow. Here's the tribulation, and as we move forward in time, you're hitting the shadow, tribulation standing up, and the shadow's out there, and you're seeing the shadow. The shadow isn't the reality. The shadow's just telling you what's ahead. Where's the shadow coming from, etc. Now, so having said that, and looking for the Lord's return even now, so God has to help us, and Israel is encouraged in, as we've been sharing, all the wonderful truths God has been unfolding for the remnant that would look to God and enjoy the benefits in a darkening day to have a awesome future. And to be encouraged during and in the darkening days. That's what the point is, that no matter how bad everything is, Jeremiah is going to live through all of this and live afterwards, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to spare him. Don't touch Jeremiah, and God's going to keep him. So here we are traveling down, and here is Jeremiah and the believers that are there in Babylon and in Jerusalem. So, and we share together that God said the law that they are not keeping, the law was meant for them to what? To keep them in jail, to contain them, to help them. And in the process, the law is given that the Israelites might, they can never measure up, as we'll see. They can't measure up. But the whole point is, what? If you're going to be in the presence of God, you've got to behave yourself. And you better behave yourself properly. And that's called righteousness. And in the process, the Ten Commandments said you need to have a relationship to God, first four commandments, and you've got to have a relationship to people properly. And that's what they are. Thou shalt not kill and all of that. All of those are there. Now, and we did all that to remember and remind ourselves what? Here are the Ten Commandments telling you need to how to behave. How to behave. You look to God properly and you look to each other properly. Now God says that, translates that for us, and helps us understand that in history. Because, as you know, God said in Matthew in that, 23 in that, 22, what? The first four commandments, how am I going to sum them up? Love God with all your heart. How are we going to do the last ones? Love one another. Love. I told you to behave yourself. Love. Love behaves properly. love does. Without love, it doesn't behave properly. And that's what happens to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, because they lost their what? First love. And they're going to be mechanical in doing what they're doing, but there's no heart in it. Now, and so here's God has given the law, and the law is for Israel, and we're sharing chapter 31, picking up in verse 33 in particular. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to make the relationship proper and right. That's what the second law is. So we're asking ourselves, or we did, at least I did anyway, to ask myself, what is, I'm going to take my law in verse 33, and put it inside their insides. So what's the difference between the Ten Commandments sitting there and the law that God is going to do at his second coming to the nation of Israel? And one way you can think of that, if you would, it's a silly way maybe, if you were walking on the road and the road had a sign on it, 40 miles an hour, and you're walking on the road and you see the sign, 40 miles an hour. Now, what do you know as you're walking on the road? Is that sign for you? To walk, don't walk, walk no more than 40 miles an hour. Well, that's pretty good, I mean. No, it isn't about you, it's about a car. The law was given for Israel. Where Israel, the Gentiles are walking on the road. They aren't under the law. God's doing something wonderful with Jeremiah to reach the nations. Walking on the road, but you could run fast as you want. You could run 50 miles an hour, but you can't drive the car 50 miles an hour. You can't do that. So the Gentiles are free to do what they do in the law. And the grace of God that's happening now to upgrade that, what are we doing? We're showing, the church is showing the world, Gentiles and Jews, showing the world what kind of behavior God requires, what kind of relationship God requires. The church goes, grace goes, tribulation, the kingdom. Israel, God never took away his wonderful promise for Israel, his commitment for Israel to be the nation to reach all the nations. What they failed to do, what they are failing to do, what they will do in the tribulation. In the tribulation, they will go, what we aren't going to do, we're there, we stepped on aside, and Israel takes over. I'll put my law in their inwards and in their heart, so that they can fulfill, to be the nation, to show all the other nations in the kingdom how to behave. And we're going to do that, but not quite yet. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over if you would to Hebrews for a moment. Now remember, in our Sunday school, we're in the same spot in the adult class. Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we need to remind ourselves in the process. In Hebrews and chapter 7, God tells us, now remember, they had the law. Remember what we've done in Sunday school, and for those who do that. Remember, the law cannot be kept. It's impossible. That's the whole point. The whole point is that you can't do it. God has to do it. You want to be saved? God has to do it. You want to grow? God has to do it. If you want anything, God has to do it. God has to do it. So the law is there. And in the process, they can't keep the law. And how did the Israelites, here they all are, spread around the tabernacle? They don't know the law. The priests know the law, they exercise the law. And so we shared in all of those things. Israel as a nation didn't keep the law. They didn't keep the law. How was the law? How did God keep Israel when they weren't keeping the law? How did God do that? The priesthood fulfilled the law. The priesthood did. They can't. They aren't doing it. They're doing sacrifices and things. But the priesthood is the key. The priesthood, their dress, their clothing, their entrance into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Day of Atonement, only the priest, the Levitical system, they did that. The priesthood showed the keeping of the law by way of example. The heart of the priest was just as needing being saved as anyone else was. But they were the priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, etc. And they were given the assignment to demonstrate the wonderful need for a priest, like in Hebrews, after the order of Melchizedek. We need another priest. The priesthood can't do it. All it did is show something. The people that wore the clothing, the people that did the sacrifices, the people that brought the blood, all they're doing is showing something. They can't change anything. They don't make it possible when they go in for the people all out there around the 12 tribes around the tabernacle to be all excited. No. All they can do is honor. That's why sacrifices and the lampstands always lit and the table of showbread always has showbread and the incense. Why is that there? Because God was keeping them. That was the law and the priesthood. They belong together. Therefore, without the priesthood, the law isn't kept, isn't shown. With the priesthood, needs to honor the law. The priesthood wasn't honoring the law. Therefore, Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood, well, let me read verse 11. If therefore perfection, completion, showing, finish, lacking nothing, if therefore perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood can't do it, and they can't perfect, they can't make anything good. So all that we're doing, we're just doing it, and God is keeping us in His grace. Because what? We aren't behaving as we should as a nation. So, sliding over to verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. The law and the priesthood go together. Remember, they go together like that. The law is no good without the priesthood. Priesthood needs the law. Priesthood leaves the law. They have nothing. That's why the Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. And while you're doing that, over to verse 16. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. There's a whole nother way, and God's going to do the right way. That's what we're looking at, the wrong way. Are you going to put the Ten Commandments up again for them? No. Are we going to have a thing, thou shalt not? No, not that way. Not that way. That way doesn't work. They can't do it. They can't do it. They'll never do it. That doesn't work. And Israel is a grand example of it not working. Therefore, in the light of that, over, if I can, and to Romans. God has to change the law. He has to put my law. Remember now, we did all that on Sunday, that Sunday school and that. The Moses, remember Israel, we did a whole little stretch in it so you could see it. In the New Testament, what do we know? The Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly said to Israel, that's your law. You keep the law. You claim this law, now you keep it. And he kept saying to them, your law, your law, your law. It's your law. And they said, it's our law. Then God said, keep it. Keep it. Now, having said that, over in Romans, what do we know and remind ourselves we need to? Romans chapter 7. God has done a wonderful thing. And Paul is a, remember, Jew, Pharisee. Paul, being saved, has to work through, get it very clear in his head how it all works. And God gives them a special time for Paul to learn this. And Paul goes through it, the exercise. You got to learn it. I'll say it another way. You got to get to the point where you're really, really thanking God and trusting God with all your heart. I trust him, I trust him, I trust him. And you have to get to where you understand Romans chapter 7. Picking up, please, in verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, deceived me. By it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. It isn't the law that's the problem, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, not at all. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I didn't realize until the law said, don't do this, do this, don't do that. And I didn't pass the test. I don't pass the test. I can't pass the test. Well, you don't know it until you have to really go through and answer to God, God, what am I? I'm going to work out my everything. And by the way, just remember that, keeping the works. Here's the people walking down the road. And they said, that law isn't for me, the Ten Commandments, even though they're a standard for across the world in many places, Ten Commandments. But in the process, the Gentiles walking down the road say that we aren't under the law, we aren't under the law. But in the process, we're answerable to the law. We're answerable to behavior. And so we're going to behave. Now, and just think of when you know all these things. Revelation and chapter 20, etc. How is God going to judge every human being that's walking down the road? How is God going to judge them? Is he going to judge them by their sin? No. He's going to judge them. He's going to judge them by their works. See, because we say what? God, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. And my religion, whatever I want to have, philosophy, my feelings, whatever I want, I got them. And so therefore, God, whoever God is, here he is in his presence, God, we're going to answer. You want to, I'll measure up. You want, here's my life. Watch, I'm not breaking the law on the highway. I'm not going 40 miles an hour. I'm doing what I'm doing. And here I'm going down the road. And God reminds them, and we'll remind it, at your death, people certainly will know for sure. Now, in the process, they're going to know what? They're going to answer to God. Acts 17, 31 and that. It is appointed unto judgment. Who's going to be the judge at Revelation at the great white throne? The Lord Jesus Christ is. That man. That's the man you didn't want to pay attention to. You didn't want to pay attention. You didn't want to believe. You didn't want to do that. Okay. But I'll stack up my life against your life and your life against my life. We'll stack up our lives, how we live, how we feel, and we'll stand there. And God, let's now give us a test. God isn't going to give you a test. He's going to check your works. Show me how you behaved, your righteousness. Where's the righteousness that I required? You don't have any. Your evidence. So we're making our own, not you guys, but we're making our own lot. You say, well, I live 50 years and die. You get 50 years. When did you look to God to save you? Say, I never did. But I'll trust my works. I'll trust how I feel. I'll trust I'm good enough. All right. Stack it up against God. Are you ready to pass the test? And of course, no one is. But that's what we do. So that sort of sidetrack. Now, so here's Romans 7. And remember in that, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. My old nature keeps winning. That's right. That's right. That's right. It'll be different in the kingdom. A little different, as you'll see. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So I've got a problem in my sin nature on planet Earth. In the kingdom, it's still there, but different. Different. Now, in a different way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so what's the solution? Chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. God has another law. I'm going to put my law in their heart. Not their law. I'm going to put my law. Romans 8, 2. What does the believer have? It isn't up to us on our law and our rules and our works. It's not that. God, the Spirit of God, is the source of the one to be able to go and give us all the life that is required. And God requires that kind of life. Hang on, hold your finger here, and go over to Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, picking up, please. And you, if I can, in verse 37 for a little context. But he whom God raised again hath no corruption. That's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. This is in Athens now, a Greek city. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not, N-O-T, not be justified by the law of Moses. You could never do it. So if you're going to try to keep the law, it's plain stupid, because you can't do it. You can't do it. That's why lawlessness prevails, the mystery of lawlessness, as we're going into the tribulation. Why? Who can keep the law? And what are we doing with the law? We're making it so that you can't even, the law can't be enforced. That's the whole point of corruption out here in the police and everything. So you can't enforce the law. And no one enforces the law. No one believes the law. You say, do what you want. Now, back over to Romans. the Spirit of God does a wonderful thing. So, picking up that in mind, if I can, over to chapter 10. And just reminding you and myself, what did we do to the law? Christ died, we just read it. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And therefore, in chapter 10, picking up in verse 3. Well, I'll read verse 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For reason, explanation, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end. He's the end. So when you come to Christ, there is no further place to go. There is no other place to go. He's the end of the law. He's the end. God demands behavior. God demands a life change. God demands righteousness better. And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He becomes our rightness. And we've said that many, many, many times to remind ourselves. It isn't whether we did something right. I'm right and you're wrong. All of that may be. But the righteousness that you had better be counting on is God's in Christ that God gave you. Don't count on your own. Don't count, I'm right and they're wrong. That may be, but don't even get into that. Just keep yourself free from that kind of frustration and that kind of fixation. So we're looking to God. So now, he's the end of the law for righteousness in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And therefore, God, we need to go. And God gives us all his wonderful, wonderful assignments, etc. And we're to look to God to outwork what? The relationship. And the relationship requires what? It requires a realization that God has done something wonderful on Calvary's cross and made it possible for us. He's the end of the law. He fulfills the law. So all the law, when you get saved and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the next few hours, days, years, until you go home with the Lord, God covers the bases so that what? God is the end of the law. And he has fulfilled everything that God wants from in and by and for your life. In, by, and for your life. Everything that God wants. He's covered the bases. He's the end of the law for righteousness. So that you can what? When you're all dead wrong, God is right on the target. And I look to God's righteousness to save me from my wrongness, from my stupidity, from my stubbornness. I look to God to save me in a wonderful way because it's his righteousness. And that's the only righteousness that God will answer, that answers to God's requirements. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And well, you're in Romans chapter 10. If you're there still, turn over so you remember it. When you get saved, what did you do? Christ died on the cross and took your sin so that we have forgiveness. And he rose again to give you life, to be able to enjoy that forgiveness. Christ died on the cross to forgive you, to pardon you, so that he rose again to now give you the life to enjoy being forgiven. Being forgiven, enjoy the life that I give you. Now, so therefore, in verse 9,
What?
That if thou should confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And remember, that's what you did. You understood Christ took you to the cross, and you understand that Christ rose again to make it possible for you to have a relationship that you can be that can be realized. And that relationship is based on his resurrection, not his death. That's where we have the relationship, because of his resurrection. And that's what we believe in our heart. That's why we said the other Sunday and all of that. We're looking for God to go and what? Demonstrate his resurrected life. That's what he's doing. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. He's demonstrating our unique oneness, that relationship. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, and remember now, here's the law with all of its rules and regulations. Now, to go back and put this a little differently, go back over to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy and in chapter 6, and you will note, please, we're looking at God's love. Remember what we said in the beginning a little bit? The Ten Commandments boiled down to simply saying the first four commandments are covered in thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And the next ones are covered what? In thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to be exercising. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save us. What is God doing? How do we know anything for sure? God said, I love you. Where is the assurance coming from? His love. He's committed his love. His love for the highest and best. That's what he's done. He's committed it. So I want to know, will he keep his promise? Will he do this? God said, listen, don't you understand? Watch it. Here in chapter 6. In verse 4, remember now, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, three Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity, etc. Now, what? Here's the law. Here's the words of God. When we hear the word of God, what was the law to do? And they read the law. Moses read the law. That Moses, God wrote the law on tablets of stone, and Moses read the law to the people, and the others read the law. Now, so therefore, chapter 6, hear the word. Hear God's word. That's what we're doing. And, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Heart. Now, what did he say in Jeremiah 31, 33? I'm going to put my inwards in their bowels, in their heart. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put something in their heart they don't have. Remember what we did last time and all these times. The Lord, I don't have to tell you about it. Chapter 5, go back. Chapter 5 and verse 29. Just to remind yourself, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They had no heart. They had the commandments. They could look at, they could quote them. They couldn't, they're powerless. Powerless, it couldn't make anything, couldn't make it work. The law just says that we don't have any power. All we do is tell you what you need to do or not do. And if you can't do it, you're stuck. Now, so what are we doing here in Deuteronomy? They had no heart. They had no heart. If we have the law, what were they to pick up if they were able? Here's the law being given. Who's giving the law? God is. Whose law is it? God's. Therefore, what do we know about God? He loves us. He died on the cross, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God so loved the world. So what are we talking about? If we look to the law of God, we can't. But the law is God's law, his requirement, and he loves. What am I going to go if I would? But they didn't do it. They didn't go, here's the law. Here's the law, and this is a good law. You can all work and obey this one, I bet. Now, here's the law. And we're all looking at the law. We didn't look up. Where's the law coming from? God who loves us. If you had looked up Israel, you would understand the law is given to know the love of God. He loves you. That's why he gave the law. He didn't give the law to punish you. He gave the law because he loves you. Keep, if you love me, think of all the things in John. If you love me, do what? Keep my word. Keep over and over again. If you love me, keep my word. Why do you keep saying that? Because if you understood I love you and you're exercising that relationship, then you'll be able to behave properly and move properly if you do it. Otherwise, you're still looking out here trying to work everything out on a horizontal level and you forget the upper level. Now, so therefore, and while you're still doing that, over, if I can, in the heart. They need to have a heart. They don't have a heart. Over to Psalm 37. David had a heart. So Israel could have had the remnant, Jeremiah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Nahum. They're all prophets in the days of Jeremiah with Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, and all of those things. What can they do? Well, they can look to God. And Ezra, what are we supposed to be doing? Here we are in our day. What are we going to do? We look out and we look at what's going on. And then if we don't look up, all we do is see what's out there, or what's around us and what's in us. And that isn't very encouraging. So God, I've got to get my vision clear. All of that which is happening is to get me to look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I need to look up. So here's Psalm. Israel, did you need to go into heaven? Did you need to lose the city? Did you need to lose the temple? No, but you just left God out and didn't include God. And therefore, Psalm, here's David, example of somebody who knew differently. And here's Psalm 37, picking up, please, in, if I can, Psalm 37 and verse 31. The law is his, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So I'm just going to pick little phrases for what? So this is Psalm 37 and 31. All I want you to see is, he understood, where did the law belong? Not in your head, in your heart. It's a heart relationship. They had no heart. That didn't mean they couldn't as a nation, but individually they did. David had a heart for God. And David was blessed in his going out and in his coming in. Psalm 40, right next door. Psalm 40, it's just a little phrase so you see it, in verse 8. I delight to do thy will. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within, where? My heart. That's all you had to do. I didn't ask you to put it on the blackboard. I wanted you to put it in your heart. That's what I want. You didn't want to do that. You wanted to be able to exercise and have little score points of your merit or your goodness or your badness, whether you qualify or don't qualify. None of you qualify. God makes it so you can qualify. Over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Watch it again. Here's David. Verse 6. Behold, 51:6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What's God going to do? He's going to put my law in your inwards, down into your gut, into your bowels, all the heart, everything that makes you function. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, you're going to do that. Verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm looking for your heart. What's Paul going to say? Paul says, listen, O wretched man that I am, woe is me, God. Here's my heart. That's what I tried to say at the beginning. Here's my heart, God. Here's my heart. Not my head, not my intellect, not my IQ, not my anything. Here's my heart, God. That's what God wants. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, that's just a sample. Remember, this is the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, 8 verses, each letter, 8 times 22 is 176. How many verses are there in Psalm 119? 176. I know you'd be interested in that, because it says it, Aleph, Beth, etc. Psalm 119. And picking up, please, in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with what? All your heart. All your heart. What am I going to do? I don't want a relationship like I have with everybody else, humans. I need to have one with you that's a whole heart. A whole heart. That's what I need. I don't need the normal relationships. They're all right for worldlings, humans, but not for God. Therefore, my whole heart, sliding down if I can, to verse 10. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, etc., etc., etc. Wow. I want your heart. That's what I want. But I don't want to, I don't need to, we'll have a, God, I'll have a little talk with you. Well, go ahead, have a talk with him. When you're all done, you need to listen, and you need to give your heart. That's what David did. David did that. Jeremiah did that. Haggai did that. Nahum did that. Zephaniah did that, etc. They were prophets, and they gave their heart to God. God kept them. They had the heart. Everything else is going on, and the law. There is no law. Where's the law? We take the Ten Commandments down, we tear the statue down, we tear the writing off the wall, etc. And we don't need to do that. So, are you going to go, well, Israel? But I don't hear a big deal about the Ten Commandments, because we really can't keep them. We really don't keep them. That's why we're Orthodox and conservative and liberals and nothings. Why? Because we're going to keep it. No one keeps it. Protestants? Oh, we're Protestants. What are you protesting? Well, we aren't Protestants. And we're Catholics. But you don't do anything. Come on. All you got to do is watch what's going on. All of that's diminishing, disappearing. Why? Because there's no power to it. There's no reality to it. And we're moving into the next phase, which is awesome, I think. I think it is. Anyway.